Chapter 10. And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, "Go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city." And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and passed over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened, when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, "Take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim," that he went in and stood beside the wheels. Now I would like to read verse 19. I'll start with 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them. And they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was above them. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." One more scripture is Psalm 18, verse 10. And he rode up on a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. Heaven is an enormous place. There are many different areas in heaven. There is a place called paradise, where the souls of righteous dead await the end of the world. The holy city, which is being prepared for those in the kingdom of God, lies somewhere out there. There is a tabernacle of the testimony and a temple where angels minister to the Lord. There is a mountain called the Mount of Congregation, which seems to be a place where millions or billions or trillions congregate and worship God, like a huge sports arena or complex, like an amphitheater or something. But the holiest place of all is the holy mountain of God. From this place, God's great glory flows out into all space and time. The Bible mentions certain places that are considered so sacred and holy that they are guarded by angelic beings. The ancient Hebrew uses the plural ending, I-I-M. So the plural of cherub is cherubim. The plural of seraph is seraphim. These are two different kinds of heavenly beings. We refer to them as angels, but in fact they're very different from each other. And they have different functions in the heavenly realm. So when we study Ezekiel's visions, it appears that the throne of God's glory is guarded by cherubim. The glory of God evidently rides on the wings of these angels. And there's some sort of mechanism that appeared to Ezekiel as a wheel. And the angels were involved in that wheel. In some way, they were moving this chariot. Everywhere the glory of the Lord would go, these angels were present. If the glory would move here, the angels would follow it. And when the glory of the Lord would move up, the angels would move up, guarding the glory. These are the guardians of God's glory. And I would like to speak to you today about the guardians of God's glory. God rides on the cherub. Do you remember the greatest cherub, the most notorious one of all time? The only one that we have a name for, that we know is a cherub, is Lucifer. I know we have Gabriel and Michael, but we really don't know exactly what kind of angels they are. But we know that Lucifer was a cherub. And he was the shining prime minister of heaven. I live in a kingdom, the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. And there is a king, a monarch, who rules. And when a monarch rules, there is something called a constitutional monarchy. That's like England used to be. And that's what Jordan is. The king is the monarch. But they also have a constitution, and they also have a government that's elected by the people. They have one that's elected by the people and one house that's the House of Lords, like in England, that is chosen by the king. And for this government, there is a ruler, and that ruler is the prime minister. And as long as the prime minister and the government do what the king thinks they should do, he leaves them alone. But if they ever cross the line and do something they're not supposed to do, the king is the ultimate ruler, and he can depose them. He can dissolve parliament and start all over again. And that's what happened in heaven. There was a chief cherub who was a prime minister, and if you wanted to get to God, you had to go through Lucifer. And the angels in heaven were under he was chief among the guardians of the guards. And he was like the top one. And he was so lifted up with pride that he rebelled against God. And God removed him from power, just like a constitutional monarchy. You will remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And the Lord placed cherubim on the east of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Wherever God's glory went, the cherubim went also. And in Hebrews 9, chapter 5, we actually read that they were called the cherubim of glory. It seems that cherubim have four wings. They're also described as having feet that are like calves' feet. Now, shall I tell you something that's not very important, but it's interesting? Ancient Jewish religions, people who were ancient in the scholars of Judaism, believed that the cherubim angels had the face of a cow. And when we see them in the Bible, there were four faces. Each one had four faces. One was the face of a man, one was the face of a calf or a cow, one was the face of an eagle, and one was the face of a lion. So I don't even know how they do it. But maybe they appear with different faces at different times. Maybe they have a head with four faces, one on each side. I don't know. They're very strange creatures. Some ancient scholars even believe that the cherubim that were on the mercy seat had faces of cows or calves. And this is very interesting to me studying paganism, because the first idols, the very first idols, were idols of calves. And they were a combination figure of a man with a lion's body. A man, some of them had men's faces, some had cow faces, and wings like an eagle, and feet like a cow. Now that is interesting. You can go to Babylon and to Iraq and you see them all over the place, the ancient Babylonian gods and idols. And the Baals, you know, the Baal gods, and the gods of the Canaanites were cow-faced gods or calf-faced gods. And in Moab and Edom and Ammon, which is the country of Jordan, is ancient Moab, Edom, and Ammon, they used to worship a god that had the face of a calf and the body of a man, and he sat with his hands sitting on his lap, and inside his lap was a fiery furnace, and they put the babies there and offered them as sacrifices to their god, Chemosh. He was called Moloch by the Ammonites and Chemosh by the Moabites. To me, that's interesting, because it seems, if they are right, these ones that say this, if they're right, it seems that Lucifer, when he first got people to worship other gods, tried to get them to worship him, a cherub. So there are these angels that have, it seems they have four wings. Sometimes they're described with two, but maybe they have two back-to-back with somebody else or something. It's confusing. I don't even know the answer. We'll find out when we get there. But the seraphim, we know they have six wings. And when Isaiah was in prayer, a seraph went in under the chair, the throne chair. I told you it's like a big chariot with a throne on it. And it's got a rainbow and it's in a cloud and it's got a halo and, you know, like glows. And the cherubim all around it with wheels. You get the idea. And it moves. Sometimes into the temple and sometimes other places. And the seraph went in under the altar and there were some holy coals of fire and took the fire and touched his lips with it and he was cleansed. These are the angels who praise and glorify God. And in heaven, they fly through the temple crying, "Holy, holy, holy," in the book of Revelation. God gave Moses the blueprint for the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, in that tabernacle, cherubim motifs were woven on all the curtains. Maybe you've studied the tabernacle. We can't go into that today, but if you're interested in studying it, go back and read it. And read it with a special attention to the word cherubim. And you will find that the outside of the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was like a curtains that stood between poles, and those curtains, those linen curtains that were like a perimeter around the tabernacle, had cherubim woven all over them. And when you entered the tabernacle, there were cherubim on the curtains inside, and there were cherubim on the veil. And inside the holiest place of all was the Ark of the Covenant. And there in the Ark were two cherubim facing each other, looking down at the center of the Ark with their wings outstretched, touching one another. They were guarding the holiest place of all in the tabernacle. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, he had workers carve large cherubim with wings touching in the inner sanctuary, the holy place. And they were standing guard, and they had their wings touching inside the holy place. There were also cherubim carved on the walls of the temple, in the wood on the walls of the temple, overlaid with gold. There were cherubim on the doors, cherubim on the carts, holding the bronze baths, and the cherubim were guarding the mercy seat. Why were there so many cherubim? There must be a symbolic meaning for us, because everything in the tabernacle and the temple had a meaning for us as the church of God. I believe these cherubim were representative of the cherubim in heaven who guard the glory of God. For wherever God's glory would go, the cherubim went also. I believe that his holy angels still guard his glory in heaven and on earth. If we are really the temple of the Holy Spirit, then there's something here for us. The Bible says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are a spiritual house built for God's presence, and we receive His blessing. He comes into our hearts and He ministers, the great high priest. He ministers to us, to our needs, and to others through us. But He does more than that. He wants us to minister as well. For we are also going to be ruling and reigning with Him. We are in the priesthood of Melchizedek. Do you know what that was? For you who don't know, in the Old Testament, there were kings and there were priests. A king could never be a priest. A priest could never be a king. That's why Saul was disinherited by God. When he crossed the line and Samuel was coming on the seventh day, he told him, wait 7 days, I will be there, I will offer the sacrifices. And when Samuel came into the camp on the seventh day, he found that Saul, the king, had gone ahead and exercised the office of a priest and had offered the sacrifices. And that's when God cut him off and his descendants forever. Because they could not be both. There was one man born who had the genealogy of both a king of Israel and a priest of Israel. And that one man was Jesus Christ. And He had the bloodline to be both King of Israel and High Priest in His bloodline. And we are in His bloodline. And the Bible says that we're going to reign with Him as kings and priests. So He is the first one in the Melchizedek priesthood. See, that's why I believe that Jesus is somehow connected with that. And He is the first one on earth, the first one to have a glorified body, the first king priest from earth, from mankind, to have a glorified body in heaven. Body, soul, and spirit. Angels, they are only body and spirit. They have some kind of angelic body, but they don't have an eternal soul. That's why they cannot have salvation. They cannot understand salvation. But when God created us, He created us with a facet of free will. And that free will was in our soul. We control our soul. Animals don't have it. Angels don't have it. But we do. So we are the temple. What part of us? My soul, my spirit. Look what it says. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we are the temple, then truly there are angels who surround us and minister to our needs and guard us just as they did in heaven. Why do you think some spirit-filled women struggle with holiness? I believe it is because they do not realize who they are. They do not realize that they are a temple of God's glory and that God Almighty wants to live in them. So they yield to temptation in the flesh and they remove the buffer zone or the boundaries of the spirit. And God's word gives us instructions, putting boundaries on the flesh. If we remove the boundary lines, then there's no buffer zone to keep us from temptation. There's no buffer zone for God to surround us with His glory and protect us. And there is no holy atmosphere for the angels. Are you with me? This is why holiness of the body is important. Now, I know everyone does not agree with us. They believe that you can just be holy on the inside and you can dress like the world and act like the world and go to the same place as the world does, and you're holy on the inside. But that's not what the Word of God says. It says your body is the temple. And it says, what fellowship does the temple of God have with idols? Now, I want you to see this, if you can. The next session will really make it clear. But we are talking about glory and shame. We are speaking today about holiness and abomination. We are speaking about pleasing God or pleasing ourselves. Now I want to add to it honor. Honoring God or dishonor. That's what holiness is all about. Remember, the entire tabernacle was bounded by linen walls. When the children of Israel entered the court of the Gentiles, they were surrounded by an outer barrier, which was covered with cherubim. They knew they were in a holy place. And when the priest entered the holy place, they knew they were in the presence of God. The angelic motifs and carvings reminded them that they were in the presence of angels. Before the priest entered the Holy of Holies, he was scrutinized. There must not be any sin in his life. His life had to be right. His spirit had to be pure. But also the clothes he wore had to be exactly right. And as God had instructed before he entered behind the veil. We are the temple. The Lord is our high priest. He wants to enter our temple and minister to our lives. We desire to minister to the Lord through our praise. The glory of God has come down to mankind. And it's very, very important that we do not offend the glory. I want to say that again. It's very important that we do not offend God's glory. We must not dishonor Him. And we must not dishonor or shame God in the face of His angels. If we have the glory of God in us, and we have angels that are guarding us and surrounding us in our lives, we must be aware that they're there. We have a responsibility. They cannot house the glory of God in them. They desire to look into this great, glorious gospel. They don't understand it because they have no place for the glory of God to live in them. And they would love to be like you and have God inside. But they can't. That's not their job. So they watch us who have been given something greater than the angels have ever been given. And if we flaunt the liberty of the flesh, and if we bring idolatrous paganistic practices and dress and demeanor to our outward self, we shame God. The angels are standing. They know the glory of God is there. But they kind of hide their faces. They're ashamed of us. Because we're shaming the Almighty. And they would not do that. Do you see where I'm coming from? We're dealing with glory. This is not just a matter of not putting on a pair of pants. I want to talk about that for a minute. When I was a girl, I grew up wearing pants at home. We couldn't wear them at school. It was against the rules. But I wore them at home when I came home. They're comfortable. I don't know if any of you ever wore them, but they're comfortable. And I said that they were girls' pants. They weren't men's pants. But there is a scripture in Deuteronomy that tells us that it is an abomination to God for a woman to wear anything that pertains to a man. And for a man to wear anything that pertains to a woman. The word pertain means has to do with, came from. Sure, these are women's pants. They're made for women. But where did they come from? They came from men's apparel. Now, I know that argument does not work for people who cannot think spiritually. It works for you because you understand holiness and you understand abomination. So if you really want holiness, you run away from anything that might even pertain to men's apparel. But I wasn't like that. And I fought against that. And I argued against that with my mind until the Lord showed me a psychological reason to answer my mind. These tapes that were from my last series, some of you saw them, they deal with the mind. They answer the questions of the mind. This series is different. This series talks to you about your spirit. It's another level. But we're all speaking about the same thing. Those series, these series, we're speaking about God's holiness in us. And the Lord finally showed me that when a woman's body was revealed in a pair of pants and the thighs were revealed and the hips and the crotch, that it had a sexual effect on men. And that answered my mind, so I quit wearing pants. But I didn't know it was true from other things. I just knew that I didn't come up with that, so I knew it was God, because it was nowhere in my mind. But when I studied psychology, I found out that's exactly what the psychologists say. Exactly what they say is what the Holy Spirit told me. Now, if God could speak to me, just a girl, I was like 18, and I had fought against this thing for 6 years. I didn't come out of a UPC church, and I had fought against this. And no one could answer me. And God gave me an answer that later I found out was what the psychologists say. You know, we need to start listening to God. It doesn't matter what other people say. We need to start listening to God. Now, I know from experience that you can go directly to the Lord if your heart is sincere. And you can say, Lord, I don't understand this. They're telling me that this is not holy, that I shouldn't do it, but I don't see that, God. I don't understand it. Now, I want to please you, Lord. If you really don't want me to do it, then please show me. God will talk to you. But not until you open your heart and you're ready to take what answer he gives you. As long as you want control, as long as you want to do what pleases you, what makes you fit in with the world, what makes you comfortable, you will not hear from God. The Lord is a gentleman. He never invades your space. But if you could only make your space his space, then you would know how he thinks and how he feels. So we are the temple of God. The Lord is our high priest. We must not dishonor his glory. The glory of God filled the entire temple like a cloud of smoke in 2 Chronicles when it was dedicated. It entered the temple. They couldn't even minister because of this thick cloud of glory, radiant, luminous, glowing cloud of light. Fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. And again in Revelation, we see the glory of God filling the temple in heaven with smoke. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord in one place when suddenly there came a sound. Where did the sound come from? From heaven. The sound came from heaven. It was not an earthly sound. And it was like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. I just wonder if the sound of the rushing mighty wind came from the wings of the cherubim, carrying Ezekiel's chariot of God's glory, as God's glory came down to mankind. And maybe the tongues of fire were carried from the coals under the altar, from that throne chair by seraphim, and touched each of them. Hallelujah. Do you realize what happened to us on the day of Pentecost? The glory, the very God of glory, in His majesty and splendor and radiance, descended to mankind and came to dwell in us, to give us glory. We must honor the glory. We must respect the angels. We are a holy nation and a royal priesthood. But it's important we remember that. We must remember that we are His. You are not your own. You were bought with a great price. And you were given something that the angels desire to look into. You were given something that the Old Testament saints were never allowed to receive. You were given something that even the high priest never experienced. How can we take it so lightly and carry it to filthy, unclean places? How can we dress like the teenage idols and try to mimic the world and fit in and desecrate our bodies, tattoos and piercing and exposing them in a sensual, ungodly, pagan way? God will not stay there. Now, I want to talk to you about something called grace. In the world today, there's an idea. And that idea is that either you believe in grace or you believe in holiness. Have you run up against this? They say, oh, you believe in holiness. We believe in grace. Right? I've run up against this. And they believe that grace makes it okay for them to do whatever, and God will still love them, and He will still deal with them, and they will still feel His presence. You know what? They're right. All of that's right. Grace does that. But you know what grace is given to us for? It's given to us to lead us to holiness. This is not an either or. You don't pick and choose. But it's something that we grow in. We grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And we grow into holiness. If you don't do that, then you despise the Spirit of grace. You do despite against it, and you cause grace to turn into wrath. Now, grace will not turn into wrath at this point, but somewhere God will totally leave people who do not honor His glory. And you see it in their faces. They used to shine. And they used to glow. But they refused to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge. And so they never allowed God to change them. They get to the place where they don't even allow the glory. They will say to you, oh, I like to feel the presence of the Lord. But I don't like it when it gets loud. I don't like it when people start crying out loud or shouting. I don't like it when they start dancing and jumping. It's just too wild for me. You know what they don't want? The glory. The fire. They want the Spirit, but they don't want the glory. And the glory will not stay forever. God has a distinct order for His universe. The planets obey Him. Constellations follow His directive. Not a single meteorite strikes the earth without His knowledge. On earth, the forces of nature obey His will. Only men and women, only mankind, made in His image, are permitted a choice. We, alone in the universe, are allowed to disobey God's plan. But God has given a plan. And as women of God, we also may choose to even ignore His pleasure while we seek our own pleasure. That is our choice. Now, I want to get to the heart of this lesson of guardians of God's glory. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11? Now, before I go here, I just want to tell you, I have not heard anyone else's teaching. I've not watched any videos that anyone else has done. And I know other people are teaching on some of these same things. But remember, I'm a missionary. I've been overseas. And so I just now am buying some of those things, and I haven't had time yet to see them or to listen to the tapes, whatever. And so what I'm giving you is just what I found by studying the Word of God overseas. My husband and I have been studying the words glory, light, shine for 6 years. And God willing, I hope we can write a book, because this goes on and on. I could teach you an hour a day for 7 days, and I still would not be finished with what we have found. It is so wonderful. There's so much. You try it sometime. Take the concordance and just try looking up scriptures with those words in it. And you just won't believe the whole New Testament is full of glory. The whole New Testament is full of light. It's full of shine. Let alone the Old Testament. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's it. That's God's plan. Now, I don't think there are any feminists here. But if there were, I would tell them, I'm sorry, I didn't write it. That's God's plan. Now, we are allowed to follow it, or we are allowed not to follow it. That's our choice. But if we want glory, and if we want the power of the cherubim and the seraphim in our lives, then we must follow God's plan. And His plan says that men should be men. They should dress like men. They should act like men. They should be men. They should cut their hair short because they are in the image of God. Women should be women. They should dress like women. They should act like women. And they should let their hair grow because they are made in the image of men. That's God's plan. It's His divine order. The Apostle Paul continues and he tells us why. It is God's wish. And then he goes on and says something that is so profound, I want to share it with you. Women were made to be the glory of man, and therefore God gave us a special symbol of authority. We aren't the main authority in this world. Men are. So God gave us a symbol of authority. Verse 10. For this reason, because woman was made in the form of man. The woman ought to have something special, a symbol of authority or power on her head. And then there's this little phrase, because of the angels. That always bothered me, because, you know, for years I cut my hair and I didn't want to stop. And I had every argument in the world, in the Bible, out of the Bible, against that idea. But when I finally sought the Lord with a sincere heart, He told me to stop. The symbol of authority on our heads. I asked Brother Reed if he would look this up, and so he did. He looked it up in the Greek. And the word is exousia. It literally means these things. Listen carefully. It's wonderful. Supernatural power. Delegated authority. Superhuman control. And godly influence. This is what God wants you to have. This hair is only a symbol of what God wants you to have. Are you hearing me? This lesson is not about split ends. This lesson is not about hairdos. That's just a symbol. That's just a reasonable service. You are honoring God's holiness. You are honoring His glory. And when you fit into the divine order of God and you obey the divine order of God and you honor His will for your life, He gives you a symbol. And your symbol is long hair. Because of the angel. Brother Reed looked up the word because. And in the Greek, it literally means a channel. A channel. And when we honor our God and the men that God puts over us, I'm not telling you to obey a sinner husband if he tells you to do something wrong. Honor the God given men in your life. When you do that, you invite the glory of God and you will receive all of His power. Oh, don't you think women need those things? I think I do. I really need superhuman control. I really need, you know, supernatural power. I really need some influence. We're caught in the middle all the time between the kids and the husband's family and our family. And in the church, we're in the middle between everybody. We need that symbol and we need the authority that comes with it. It's not so difficult to understand. The Bible says that even nature teaches us that women should have long hair and men should have short hair. That's written in the Bible. Even Hindu women, even Muslim women, they, Buddhist women, you can go to their countries and they, in their countries, have long hair. Now, if they can learn it from nature, and the only teacher they have is nature, we have so many more. We have the holy women of old. We have Apostle Paul. We have nature just like them. And we have the Spirit of our God. We have more teachers than them. Why wouldn't we obey God's law? The first women in history to cut their hair were pagan priestesses. Here we go again. They were the start of it all. They believed that shaving their heads gave them more power in the spirit world. And that's just like the devil. Satan delights in reversing God's divine order. He rejoices when we turn God's glory into shame. Many of the Corinthian women, they came out of paganism. And they had the idea that short hair was more powerful because it is with witches. It is with people in the New Age. How many of you have noticed the hairdos of women? I go away for like 5 years at a time. I can't believe they're wearing their hair everywhere now like men. They weren't 6 years ago. It was new. But we are so desensitized and we're led along this pagan pathway by the media and Hollywood and everything else. So Paul had to admonish these women in Corinth. that this is a great shame. Now, here's one for you. Some people say that they don't believe God cares if they have short hair or long hair as a woman. They don't think it's important. And they say the Holy Ghost comes on them. That's right. But I want to tell you something. I'm one of those people that likes to go and see for myself. So I've gone to some other meetings purposely. And I will tell you, God's grace is there. God's Spirit is there. But I have not seen the Shekinah glory in those places. Do you hear me? They don't have the glory. God's trying to lead them, but they don't have the level of glory that we feel in our services. And I really believe it's because they have no buffer zone for God's angels to work in their lives. They have not prepared a place for glory. You know, every woman has DNA. Some of you were born with brown eyes. Some of you were born with green eyes. Some of you were born with blue eyes. Some of you are short. Some of you are tall. We're different, aren't we? And they say it's all because of the DNA. Did you know also that DNA has, in the DNA, has the color of your hair and the length of your hair? How will you ever know what the natural length of your hair is if you never let it grow? And a black woman, an Afro-American woman, long hair to her would be short hair to me. And my sister-in-law is Japanese. My brother has a church in Yokohama, Japan. And his wife is Japanese. And her hair is down to her ankles. And in comparison, my natural length is short to hers. This is not about hair length. It's not about split ends. It's not really about hair. It's about pleasing God or pleasing yourself. God made you with DNA to have hair a certain length. And that's what He wants you to be. He made you distinctly unique for a reason. Many years ago, women referred to their long, uncut hair as their glory. I wonder what the angels think of us when we pray. It says in the Bible that if women cut their hair, they should wear a veil over their heads. When they pray. Did you know that is in the Bible? That they should put a veil on if their hair is cut. Because it is a great shame. But in America, they go to spirit-filled groups and they cut their hair, but they don't cover it because they're not ashamed. Either out of ignorance and not knowing, or out of rebellion and not caring. I say, according to the Word of God, either you let your hair grow to its natural length, or be ashamed and put a scarf over your head. Now, that's what they do in the rest of the world. In Eastern Europe, Russia, women cannot come to church without a scarf on their heads. In the Middle East, many of the believers, Baptist, Nazarene, they cover their heads when they pray. They know that if they cut their hair, they should cover their heads in the presence of God and the angels. But Americans, who seem to have more Bibles than anyone else, who seem to have more knowledge than anyone else, don't even do the simplest thing to honor the angels and God's glory. Now, if you have decided that you're going to let your hair grow, I don't think you have to put a scarf over it. So I'm not telling you to go put a scarf on. Brother Reed would not let me. When we first went to the Middle East and I went to some of the services, he would not allow me to put a scarf on. And everybody would look at me. He said, you have a covering. They don't. I want them to see the glory of God on you. And so I would praise the Lord and worship the Lord, and the Lord would come on me. And a little while later, some of them came to me and said, Sister Reed, you don't have a scarf on, but I saw God's glory come down on you. And then I would explain to them, it's not about the scarf. It's about obedience. So this is not what we think it is. This is about honor and dishonor. This is about respect. This is about shame or glory. Just as a nanny is given a charge to watch over a child and keep that child safe, so the angels are charged with our safety. And when we dwell in the secret place, I call this holy zone the secret place. When we dwell in the secret place of the Almighty, we are under the wings of the Almighty. And He doesn't have wings, but His glorious chariot has lots of wings. And they come to shelter and protect us when we abide in the secret place. An angel shut the mouth of lions. An angel can shut the mouth of an angry boss. An angel carried a coal of fire and touched Isaiah's mouth. An angel can touch your mouth and give you power to speak with the anointing. An angel delivered the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. An angel can deliver you from your fiery trial. A secret place is more than a physical room or a closet. It is a mindset. It is a way of life. And in this secret place, we are surrounded by God's glory. You know, it's time that we became addicted to the glory. I tell you, the more glory you get, the more glory you can have. You never get too much glory. And the more you will get in the glory and let the Lord change you and transform you into His likeness, the more you can take and the more you can grow. You know, the Bible speaks of something that happens to us. It says, do not be strange. Do not think it's strange, the fiery trials that are sent to try you, as though some strange things happen to you. But rejoice. Rejoice. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. And then it says something very profound. This is in 1 Peter. It says, for the Spirit of God and of glory rest upon you. Did you know that if you're going through a great trial, if you're sick, if you are afflicted, if you are heartbroken over a child that's away from God, or you have some real problem or real need in your life, and you will accept it and ask God to help you with it, and rejoice that you can suffer for His name, that something will happen to you, the Spirit of God, but not only that, it went on to say, of glory, rest on you. How many of you have felt that in trials in your life? It's different. It is the same Spirit, but it's glorious. I have felt it in my trials. And I almost long for it again, but I really don't long for the trial. Did you know you will never get glory if you never have trials? So we must understand that the trials are sent. It's not some strange thing. They're sent to you so you can enter into a new dimension of glory and grow into a strong, mighty saint of God. You are the temple. You are His temple. And you have angels who are charged with your safety. Now, I'm going to blow your minds with this, and I'm almost done. I have heard the angels speak to me. I have not seen them yet. Some people in our church have, but I have heard them speak to me. The reason I knew that was an angel speaking to me and not God, it was during a time of fasting and prayer. I had real troubled thoughts in my mind about going to the Middle East. When God called my husband to the Middle East, he did not tell me. And one night I awakened, and at the foot of my bed, I did not see him, but a man stood at the foot of my bed, and it was God. That was God. And I heard one time in my life the audible voice of God from the foot of my bed, not from my heart. And he said, I have called your husband to Israel. I thought, what's wrong with me? I must be dreaming. He didn't say anything about Israel. So I said, God, I don't want to go to Israel. They crucified you. I don't want to go over there. They don't want the gospel. I want to go to Africa. Somewhere where there's revival. I'm tired of Americans that don't want to live for God, that are so materialistic. I want to go to Africa. I said, okay, God, I'm not telling him. He will tell me. He will tell me. And I'm not saying anything till he asks my opinion. And I didn't. And he started talking about Israel. Oh, if I ever went overseas, I think I'd go to Israel. Stab me in the heart. And I already told God I wasn't saying anything until he asked my opinion. And so a missionary who had been to the Middle East was coming to church one night, and he said, what do you think I ought to do? I'm going to talk to her about this. And I said, okay. And then I went to the store, and I argued with God all the way. But God! But God! You know, I had three little children. I said, there's a missionary over there already. They don't need us. They're not going to point to another missionary to go over there when there's one already. And a voice in my heart said, yes, but if they came home, you could go. And that night, this missionary told us that the missionaries to Israel were leaving and were coming to America. So that night, my husband said to me, what do you think? And I told him about the voice. And the poor man, he couldn't run away from it anymore, because God had even told his stubborn wife, who always has her opinion. It's like I told my husband, I don't have to have my way. I just want my say. I don't know. Anyway, so we ended up in the Middle East. And for 3 days he left, and I decided to fast because I didn't want to go. And I had never not wanted to do God's will in my life. And for the first time, I didn't want to do God's will because I had three babies. And there had been wars over there. And in those 3 days, ministering angels spoke to me. They answered every fear. They answered all of my questions. I heard their voices. If I went to the psychologist, they'd say, you're schizophrenic. No, it wasn't that. This was in my spiritual body. You know, there is a difference, and you better know the difference, or the devil will play games with you. He'll play games with you. God's voice is never condemning. God's voice is always reaching. God's voice is the voice of the gentle shepherd. If you hear the Lord and you hear him dealing with you and speaking to you, he will never wound you and criticize you and condemn you. He is always reaching for you. God's voice is the voice of the gentle shepherd. If you hear the Lord and you hear him dealing with you and speaking to you, he will never wound you and criticize you and condemn you. He is always reaching for you. So know God's voice and know the devil when he imitates. I had to learn that the hard way. I want to be a glory seeker, don't you? I want a glory addiction. And I want the power of the cherubim, the exousia, in my life. I want to be a vessel of honor. The Bible says that in a great house there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. And the Bible says that there are wheat and tares in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, don't pull up the tares. Don't throw out the vessels of dishonor. Don't do that. That's not your job. It's not your job to judge and say, okay, this one's not lining up, so get out. It's your job to reach out and to help them enter the glory zone. Help them enter the holy zone. Help them learn to walk in the glory. God bless you.